seem to be emerging from a challenging time for our nation. Though with this new variant, there are question marks about to what extent we're emerging. And over the past year, there have been enormous challenges financially for the nation and for many of us personally. In this country, nearly 5 million people were being furloughed in February. I think the high point last year was about 9 million. The unemployment rate is higher than it has been for a long time, and it may well get higher. Some of us may have faced real uncertainty over our work or over our income. In recent surveys, high numbers of people have said they faced high anxiety over money worries, and many of us would agree. So we might think this is a bad time to be thinking about financial giving. But actually, it's a really good time. As we'll see, the people Malachi was writing to, that was our second reading, they were in dire straits financially. And yet God picked out the particular issue of generosity to speak to them about. And so today, as many of us are struggling financially, it's a good time to be thinking about generosity. Because as we look at this, we're not thinking primarily in terms of what the church needs. We will do that in a few weeks' time when Catherine gives us an update on the financial situation of the churches. But that's not the focus today. We're not doing it primarily because we want financial giving to increase. Many of the church family give very generously and sacrificially already. Now, we're talking about financial giving as a Christian discipline, as a means of grace that God gives us, a way in which the giver has the opportunity to live out their faith and to be blessed as they do. Our focus is very much on each of us as followers of Jesus, on our hearts, on what our financial giving says about our hearts, and how we can grow and be blessed in this area of generosity. In that sense, this message fits very well into our current series of being equipped. We're thinking about how the gospel changes us and prepares us to serve God. And part of our Christian service is how we use our money. So this is a great time to be thinking about financial generosity, because if we can get the building blocks in place when times are hard, they'll remain in place in better times. I remember as a student with a student's income, someone taking me to one side and saying, this is the time to get into the habit of giving 10%, at least 10% of your income away. If you can do it now, you can always do it. And they were right. A lot of what I say is a repeat of a sermon I gave last June via YouTube when we were in the middle of lockdown. And I'm repeating it because I think it's vitally important for all of us. Always good to have a reminder. And it's not quite the same watching on a screen as listening in person. We're looking at the Old Testament background to financial giving and the whole principle of the tithe, that is giving 10% of income. And what we're going to see, halfway down the first slide, you'll see in it, in bold italics, what we're going to see is that God's generosity to his people leads to a change of heart and a response of joyful, sacrificial giving. We're going to look at a few Bible passages and begin to develop what the Old Testament has to say. It's helpful for a moment just to study the timeline that's on the handout. I apologize, it's in very small print. But you probably know the Bible was written over hundreds of years. And it's basically a love story between God and his people over time. But like every good and true story, it develops. It has its ups and downs. And the bits we're going to look at are all mentioned on the timeline. Why don't just take 15 seconds just to read through that and get familiar with it. Well, the first time the tithe is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 14. It's a mysterious passage in lots of ways. God has enabled Abraham to defeat a party of enemy kings who'd kidnapped his nephew Lot. And after the victory, a man called Melchizedek comes to Abraham and blesses him. And in verse 20, we're told Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And God's people probably wondered what all this was about until in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we're told this Melchizedek is a forerunner, a picture of Christ. Abraham was, in a sense, giving a tenth of everything to Christ for what he'd done for him. Then in Genesis 28, Jacob has a famous dream. I wonder if anyone can remember what that dream is. Not the Joseph dreams, but the Jacob dream. Anyone remember that? Chauncey's whispering something. Did you say a ladder? Putting words in his mouth. So there was a dream of a ladder, wasn't it, with angels coming up and down. And God made promises to Jacob. And when he wakes up, Jacob makes a vow. If you keep your promises, God, and look after me and bring me back to my father's house, I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. So already we're seeing the tithe is a response to God's generosity, what God has already given. In fact, Jacob's very clear. I'll give you a tenth of what you've given me. It's all come from you in the first place. I'll give part of it back to you. So that's the first principle, response to God's generosity. Second principle, providing for those set apart. Hundreds of years later, after rescuing his people from Egypt, God takes them to be his own and he gives them the law. And the principle of the tithe is established in Numbers 18, our first reading. Each of the 12 tribes were given some of the promised land as their inheritance, all except one tribe. Anyone know what that tribe was? Levi. Not the genes. The Levites were set apart among God's people to be priests and teachers and worship leaders and to do the practical work involved with the dwelling of God among his people. And Numbers 18 tells us how they're to be provided for. So verse 21 on the handout. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving. And tithe means tenth. So how was the 10% worked out? If you're a mathematician, I know we've got one or two of those around. The Levites were a 12th of the people. So 11 twelfths were to provide for the other 12th. That's just over 8%. And there'd be an extra bit on top for maintaining buildings and that kind of thing, taking us to 10%. So in other words, the tithe, this main tithe, was to be given by all God's people in order to provide for those set apart for leading worship and teaching about God. All God's people serve in different ways, but some have been set apart for a particular purpose, and they're to be provided for. The third principle is in Leviticus chapter 27, the best, not the dregs. God talks about the way in which the tithe is to be paid. Not many people had money, so the tithe was worked out by separating out a tenth of a family's animals. And the temptation was to arrange the animals in such a way that the deformed ones, if you had a deformed one, that one was chosen and given to God. But Leviticus says that's not to happen. So verse 33, no one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. What might that look like today? Well, think of it this way. Giving the best is deciding at the start of the month how much I'm going to give to God's work. Giving the dregs is finding a few coins, a bit of loose change to put in the collection plate. There's nothing wrong with putting money in the collection plate, and we're grateful when people do, but it's the difference is the planning as against the afterthought. Then Deuteronomy. Do look up these verses on the handout later. Deuteronomy over the page. There's a couple of principles there. So we have God's people bringing their tithe to the tabernacle and celebrating, using part of the tithe to eat and drink and celebrate God's generosity and the opportunity to give back to God. So verse 23 says, "Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, so that you may learn to revere the Lord always." And then in verses 28 and 29, we hear of another tithe, a tithe taken every 3 years, which isn't just for the Levites, but also for the poor, the foreigners, orphans, and widows. So there are just a few principles in God's law, following on from God's generosity. Hopefully they all make sense. Do have a word with me after if any of them don't. But there was a problem. The problem of the human heart, the core of our being that drives everything we desire and do. And that problem is illustrated in the book of Malachi in the reading that we had earlier. Malachi prophesied many years later. So if you look at the timeline again, you'll see him after the kingdom was established, after the split between Judah and Israel, after the exile of Judah, after God's people returned to Jerusalem, but didn't have a king, and they were under foreign rule. And Judah was a difficult place to live at that time, about 520 BC. Jerusalem lay in ruins, farming hadn't recovered after the exile, the people faced drought and pests, poverty was widespread, and they were in a forgotten corner of the empire, far from state aid, if there was any in those days. And in such a situation, the people were looking for ways to cut corners in following God's commands. So in chapter 1, we read that they were ignoring that command in Leviticus. God says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And then in chapter 3, verse 8, you rob me in tithes and offerings. They weren't giving the 10% they were supposed to give, and therefore the Levites weren't able to do their job. God wasn't worshipped properly. And we might think, well, it's understandable. Look at the financial trouble they were in. But what it betrays is a lack of faith, a hard heart. That's what God is exposing. And a lack of understanding about God's economy. What have we seen? Everything comes from God. God's able to give far more than a particular person needs. And he asks his people who've seen his generosity to respond in faith, to return the 10% to him, trusting that he'll provide for all their needs. Just look at the language in these verses. Verse 10. Bring me the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Isn't that a wonderful picture? God's exposed the human heart, hasn't he? Often we think, I've only got this amount and I need to protect it. I'll give God the minimum so I can protect what I've got. Whereas the heart of faith looks at it the other way around. And even when it's painful, even when it hurts to obey, it says, God is good and generous. He's promised to provide for my needs. As I trust and obey him in this area of financial giving, as all areas, so he'll keep being generous and bless me and give me all that I need. Well, the reader this morning pointed out that reading from Malachi is the final page of the Old Testament. There's 500 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was 500 years later when Jesus comes onto the scene that this problem of the human heart is finally begins to be dealt with. So Jesus, God the Son, comes from the glories of his Father's presence to be born in a humble, dirty stable. He lives a life of poverty. He has a heart that is perfectly responsive to his Father, perfectly trusting, perfectly generous. But he dies on a cross to take all our self-preservation, all our lack of trust on himself. He pays the price we never could, so we can be God's deeply loved children and look forward to receiving a wonderful inheritance, the renewed earth. And after he's risen again and ascended to his Father, he pours out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost that we might receive new hearts and new spirits that we might want to obey and be able to obey. So what's all this mean for the follower of Jesus? Well, those principles we saw in the Old Testament, they still guide us today. Not because we have to keep them to inherit eternal life. We never could. That's why Jesus died. But rather, they reveal God's good and loving ways. They remind us that all we have comes from God anyway. Some of us might think, I have the right to do what I want with my money. But no, I don't. It all comes from God. My gifts, my abilities, my learning that have enabled me to earn, the money in my bank account, my possessions, it's all a gift from God. They remind us that as we give, we're simply responding to God's generosity. And they remind us it's appropriate to provide for those set apart to serve God's people. And the established principle for doing that is to give 10%, and in our day and age, that's 10% of gross income before tax and including tax credits and all the rest of it. And to trust God that as we do, he will bless us abundantly. They remind us to give the best, not the dregs, which, as we've already said, means to plan rather than just an afterthought. They remind us to celebrate our giving. And it's got me thinking, we need to find a way to celebrate each time we consider our gifts and offerings each year. And they remind us to remember the poor. Now, maybe there's someone thinking, okay, I get the idea that giving 10% might be good for me. Why should I give it to the local church? And doesn't the church get money from the government or the Church of England? Well, the answer to the second question is no. We don't get any money from the government or the Church of England. Money spent on ministry in the Anlaby churches, including the cost of me, is paid by the Anlaby churches. So hopefully that answers the first question as well. Well, as we close, what does this mean for us? First of all, it may be that you're someone who's looking in, who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've been joining us over recent weeks online or in person, it's great that you have, but please can I say very clearly, Jesus is not after your money. He's after your heart. He's after you. He loves you. He died for you. He invites you to come to him, to get to know the one who, though he was rich, yet for you he became poor. So I encourage you to keep finding out more. Second, a word to those in the church family who are already giving very sacrificially, and there are many. And I commend you and I give thanks for you. I've said a number of times, and Catherine has said how wonderful, particularly over the past year, it's been to see people continuing to give so sacrificially. And we saw that particularly with standing orders continuing at the same level throughout the pandemic. And I echo Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. The things that you have given are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. In other words, I thank God for leading you to give so that you might be blessed. That's God's remarkable economy. Then there may be someone who thinks you can't afford the tithe, or you're aware that if you're honest, you've given God the dregs rather than the best. And today, if that's so, that there's an invitation from God. God says, test me. In our third reading, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Step out in faith and give it a try. Try tithing for 3 months, 6 months, a year. See what happens. See if God will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough room for it. Finally, perhaps there's someone who doesn't have their own income. Maybe you're a young person or one half of a couple where the main breadwinner wouldn't support the church in the same way. What should you do? Well, clearly there are no hard and fast rules, and it might be helpful to talk it through with someone, but a good starting point is, what is the income that you have to use each month? And then go from there. Well, we've covered a lot of ground, and in a moment I'm going to pause and give us an opportunity just to look through the handout and maybe to pick one principle that we're going to go and think about and one of the applications. And you'll see there are some questions to think about at the end as well. But just a reminder of the big point today, God's generosity to his people leads to a change of heart and a response of joyful, sacrificial generosity. Let's just pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard today.